We worship you, God. Come on, no fire can burn me, no battle can turn me, no mountain can stop me, because the one who knows my name does what? He holds my hand. Amen. He holds my hand in every situation, in every valley, facing every mountain. That's really what brings revival, when God knows you enough to identify you in your crisis, in your weak time, in your circumstances, and he pulls you out and puts a new skip in your step and a flame, a tongue, your tongue a flame on fire to tell others about what God has done for you. And if he can do it for you, if he can do it for me, he can surely do what? He can do it for you. He knows my name. He knows my name. You know, the Bible teaches us that. The hairs on our head are numbered, and not a sparrow falls to the ground without his awareness. God knows where we are. Aren't you thankful? Father, in Jesus' name, we just come before you today with gratitude in our hearts. God, we're thanking you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We're thanking you, God, for what you want to say to your people today. We're thanking you, God, that you know our names, God, that our names, if we're a child of yours, are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God, you know everything about us. Nothing that we face will catch you by surprise. God, I pray for every person in this room right now. God, there are individuals here that are facing challenging situations. Issues in their health, issue in their relationships, issues in their finance, issues, God, in the workplace, issues in the home, issues with kids. God, I pray for every person in this room right now, Lord, because you know their name and you specialize in things called impossible. And we give you praise and honor for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm thanking the Lord for what he's going to do. I'm thanking him for what he's already done. And I would ask you just to be sure and pick up these if you haven't already. Be sure and pick these cards up and share them. We printed about 7,000 of these cards, and many of you have come back for another handful, a couple of three times. There are people that have come by during the week. Pastor, I'm out of cards. I'm out of cards. Share them. That's what we've printed them for. And we want people to know about the Freedom Revival with Jonathan Shuttlesworth. Let me just tell you, there's a couple of visiting worship teams are going to be with us on Sunday night. The Focus worship team from Focus Church in Raleigh will be here. Incredible, incredible worship leaders. And they'll be here from Raleigh on Sunday night. Then on Tuesday night, the Winterville team from Faith Assembly will be with us. Both of these guys have cut worship projects, released CDs in the last several months. And it'll be an incredible time for you to bring individuals who do not know the Lord. You know what? God wants to save the lost. Amen? He does. And all he's waiting for is for you and I. You know, he told us to go out and compel. Bring people to, encourage people to come with you. Compel the lost. And so we're believing God for a freedom experience where not only the church is set free, not only families are set free, but guess what? Individuals are set free. How many of you remember the time when God totally touched your life and turned things around for you? Come on, you remember that, don't you? It was not just a whole crowd that day, it was you. Remember, it was you that was in need of prayer. And I'm expecting freedom to come to the church, and I'm expecting freedom to come to families. But more than anything that's exciting to me is seeing freedom come to an individual. That's really what's intriguing about the Bible. Because as you study the life of Jesus and as you read about Jesus and you listen to his stories, he was always concerned about an individual. You know, he had crowds, he had multitudes, he had all kinds of people following him. But you know what? He was always concerned about individuals. Just one at a time. Just one at a time. Jesus laid the foundation of revival coming to one person at a time. Revival came to a woman at the well. Remember that? Revival came to a woman at the well, a mixed race woman who intentionally, she made it her purpose to not get there in the morning when everybody else was drawing water. She was intentional about that. She stayed away from the well until the noonday, the hot part of the day. She stayed away from the well at the normal hours to draw the water and went there in the middle of the day. Why? Her life was a wreck. Her life was an absolute wreck. She'd been through a host of men. She had been through a host of men, one after another, and after five failed marriages, she finally decided not to tie up a pastor on a weekend and have another wedding on a Saturday. Amen? She said, I'm just going to do a live-in this time. But you know what? She found herself at the well at the most opportune time because Christ was there. The living water was there. And he showed her how to thirst again no more. He showed her how to drink the water of life and never thirst again. And God changed this woman's life radically. Just one woman at a well in Samaria. He changed her life radically. And he changed her life so much that she went around preaching, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Just one at a time. That's how Jesus wants to move. Just one at a time. A woman at the well. How about one prodigal son? How about one man with a withered hand? How about one blind Bartimaeus? Come on, remember him as he positioned himself because he knew that Jesus was heading up to Jerusalem because it was a high and holy day, a time for a festival, and he knew that Jesus would be passing by on that old dusty road in Jericho. One man named Bartimaeus. How about one woman with an issue of blood, as Travis mentioned this morning? How about one stinking dead man named Lazarus, who Jesus stands at the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And God changed everything for Lazarus that day. You see, God's not just into crowds. God's not just into multitudes. He's not just into churches. He's into individuals. He's into individuals. One here, one there, one everywhere. Don't you think for a North Carolina moment God would forget you in your situation? Don't you think for a minute that he would overlook you? He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows your Facebook and your Snapchat. Come on. God knows where you are. He knows all about you. I want to speak for a few moments this morning about that reality. What happens when personal revival comes? What happens when personal revival comes? Not just revival to the area or revival to a city, but what happens when personal revival comes? And what does personal revival do? What personal revival does? Because you see, the devil's against you. I don't know if you know that or not. I've got a couple of text messages this morning. It's so funny, you know. It seems like the enemy's doing mechanical things today. "Pastor, my car's broke down. I'm not going to be able to make it this morning." I had 3 text messages within 30 minutes on broken down cars. But you know what? I text them back. "I come against that in the name of Jesus. Satan, you lose," you know. And guess what? The people that text me are in the room right now, okay? One of the new members this morning, "Pastor, I wish I could make it, but my car's messed up." I said, "Satan, you lose." And she was on the platform this morning, standing there ready to join the church. Amen? You see, the devil is against you. He hates you. He hates everything about you. In fact, John 10:10 says this. It says, "The thief comes only to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, 'But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full.'" God wants you to live life abundant, beloved. He does. He wants you to experience life to the full. It was Peter who said this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I'm using the New Living Translation here. He says, "Stay alert." Look at what he says here. "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy." He's an enemy, friends. He says, "Watch out for your great enemy." Who? The devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You see, Peter knew that. Peter had been to the Jesus school. He hung out with the master. Peter had been to the Jesus school. He hung out with the master. He knew what it was like. He was one of his chosen ones. And Jesus says to him in Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." How many of you feel like you're being sifted? You know, how many of you feel like you're just going through the ordeals and going through the challenges and going through the difficulties? He says, Satan wants to sift you, but then Jesus says, "You know what? But I've prayed for you." Aren't you glad this morning that he's ever sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you? Amen. Jesus doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't. He wants you to live victorious. That's why I thank God for these CR meetings, and I thank God that we can stand on the platform this morning and say congratulations for 1 year leaving the alcohol bottle alone, saying no to it, saying there's a better way. Because you know what? It is true. He wants to sift you. He wants to try you. He wants to test you. But Jesus said, "Simon, I've prayed for you, man, and I've prayed that your faith may not fail." And then guess what? He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. Come on, church. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. What is that, Pastor? It's the deposit. The deposit of the Holy Ghost that He's given you in your life to allow you to be led by the Spirit of God. I love what Romans 8 verse 14 says. Romans 8 verse 14 says, they that are led by the Spirit of God, what? They are the sons of God. God wants to lead you by every step you take. You should be led by the Spirit. You should be led by the Spirit, not led by the things of the world. I like what the Bible says in Romans 8 also, verse number 1 and 2. Therefore now there is what? No condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the what? The law of the Spirit of God. Who gives what? He gives life. Has set you free from what? From the law of sin and death. You can live. Listen, I hear a lot of people, you know, just complaining and bellying. Oh, how you doing, man? How you doing, brother? Oh, I tell you what, the devil's been doing so and so and so. Shut your mouth. Stop telling everybody what the devil is doing. Say, you know what, it might be challenging, but I can tell you one thing. I know the Bible says that to whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and I'm living a free life. I'm living an abundant life. I'm living a life of God. I'm living a life of power, and I'm seeing God do incredible things in my life. Don't give the devil the time of day. Too many times we give him too much attention. You don't have to wallow in your sin. Christ has freed you. You don't have to wallow in your sin. Christ has saved you. Jesus saved you. His blood has washed you. His grace has redeemed you. And I got good news for you this morning. His mercy has pardoned you. You have been forgiven. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all sin and unrighteousness. And you are made whole by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to live in sin any longer. You really don't. He loved you enough last week to send a man up here dressed in a turkey suit to tell you to stay out of the bushes. How many of you remember that? I was watching it from a distance. Loved you enough to hump a man to dress up in a turkey suit. Hot up in here, man, in a turkey suit. To tell you, stop hiding your sin. Stop staying in the bushes. You know what? Because he knows your name. Listen, I love that passage because if you look at that passage, he says, Adam, where are you? God wasn't asking Adam where he was geographically. He knew where he was. He was saying, where are you in light of this only commandment that I've given you? Where are you with that? And so Adam realized his sinfulness and his nakedness and his shame. And you and I, listen, we understand. Listen, you have to come to the full reality. You know that you're a sinner. Listen, nobody has to convince you that you have a bent toward wrongdoing. You know it. Every sin that I've ever committed, every way I've ever failed God, there's been enough guilt packaged with it to last a lifetime. You don't need anybody pointing the finger at you and condemning you. And you have to understand when you come to Christ that he has freed you from the sin and death. He has freed you from the penalty and he's freed you from the guilt. And you rejoice because of what he's doing in your life. And you ask him for the power of the Holy Spirit to rise above those things that are coming your way every day you live. What does personal revival do? Well, we said, you know, he talks to individuals. Let's look at an individual this morning. Turn with me to Book of Acts chapter 3. Book of Acts chapter 3. Records the story of a man, just a man. Not 20 men, one man. I say one man.
One man.
Not 20 men, one man. One man who's laying by the gate. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3. That personal revival causes us to pray. One day, Peter and John, the Bible says in verse 1 of Acts 3, were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. He bothers to tell us parenthetically here, it's 3 in the afternoon. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John are what? They're fresh out of the upper room. They're fresh out of the fires of Pentecost. They're fresh out of the upper room experience where the Spirit of God had been poured out. They're recipients of the Holy Spirit that has been poured out on the day of Pentecost, like Jesus said it would happen. And they're receiving the promise of God. And doesn't change life for them, because they were good Jews. They prayed a lot. And they were going to the temple when? At the hour of prayer. Man, would to God that we had an hour of prayer. Amen. Would to God that we had a moment of prayer. Would to God that we would set aside moments where we just commune with the Lord. I can tell you something, beloved, this morning as a pastor. If you and I will get a hold of the principle of prayer, we can see God do incredible things in this church and in this region. Every revival that's ever been studied in history was prefaced with the power of what? Prayer. Prayer changes things. And if you get personally revived, I promise you, your prayer life will change. Amen. Secondly, personal revival sharpens your sensitivity to people. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried by the gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day, to beg from those going to the temple courts. He was positioning himself. You know, yesterday, day before yesterday, I ran into someone. You know, as soon as I got out of the vehicle, I looked up. And this person, you know, is waving their hands, "Pastor, Pastor." You know, they saw somebody that they knew. And you know what they were looking for? Looking for a handout. Looking for money. And they, you know, what I'm submitting to you this morning is when you're personally revived, you know, it will sharpen your sensitivity to people. How many times have you critically spoken to those who are in your lane, those whom you're passing by? How many times have you passed somebody on the highway and you put your foot on the accelerator and you said something degrading to them as you passed them? "I wish you'd get out of my way, little slowpoke. I wish you'd get out of my way with you, sorry old Ford," or whatever, you know. How many times have you been in the grocery store and you've seen somebody in a cart that had a motor on it and yours didn't? And how many times have you pointed your judgmental finger at them and say, "If you just lose about 75 or 100 pounds, you could walk down here and get your own groceries"? Come on. Come on, somebody say, "Please keep it real." How many times have you said that? "You don't need that cart." No, the reality of it is you don't know what's going on in their body, though it may be 100 pounds heavier than yours. But you don't know what's going on in it. So how many times have you cast judgment? How many times have you stereotyped? How many times have you put someone in a box when you really don't know the whole story? But what I'm submitting to you this morning is personal revival will sharpen your sensitivity to people, and you'll no longer be as judgmental as you were if your spirit is in the right place. Could it be perhaps that this person really does have a need to say, "Pastor Wallace"? And could it be that I might be the answer that God would want to give to them that they've been praying for? I have a pastor that texts me probably about 6 or 7 times in the last 2 weeks. "Pastor, someone walked up to me and gave me $100. I said, "Well, praise God." 2 or 3 days later went by, and he says, "Man, God's done it again." He said, "Someone walked up to me and gave me $75. I said, "Well, praise God." Finally, I said to him, "Get used to this." And he texts me back. He's not been pastoring long. He texts me back. He said, "What?" I said, "Get used to this." I said, "Have you done that to other people?" He said, "Well, sure I have." I said, "Don't you know the Bible says, 'Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.' God will cause men to pour out of their bosom into your life." Yes, yes. If you've lived a life of sowing, why do you have such a problem reaping? Come on, church. Yes. We should give. We should expect. I said, "Listen, I experience those kinds of things all the time. I go into restaurants and eat. Somebody's paid the bill. But guess what I also do? I go into restaurants and eat, and I look around and I say, 'Holy Spirit, help me here. Whose meal should I pay for?'" So why should we be surprised when we sow these seeds when they start sprouting in our own life? Amen? Amen. And personal revival will sharpen your sensitivity to people. Peter and John had been by this man so many times. He stood there shaking his little can. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. How many times did they walk by this man and just kept on walking? Get a job. You've said it before. Get a job. And you really don't know the circumstance.
Amen. Amen.
You really don't know the story and the figure. But personal revival will sharpen your sensitivity to people. This thing still happens today in Israel. I've been to Israel many times. Somehow or another, I guess as spiritual fate would have it, there's people at the gate called Beautiful all the time begging. It's just a gate. It's a city gate. It's an entrance into Jerusalem. And when you go by that gate, there's people lined up against the fence, you know, against the wall, just lying there. When people are walking by near the Pool of Bethesda, they're shaking their can. Shaking their can, never saying a word. I remember specifically one time when I was at the gate called Beautiful, I said, Lord, use me today. Here in Jerusalem, use me today. And I walking by the gate called Beautiful, and there's a man who was lying there. And his limbs, both of his legs had been cut off. And he didn't have the blessing of having been able to go to a doctor. It was just a limb that was cut off, and he had done the very best he could do with tourniquets and tying the rags and any kind of medicine he could get. And you could see his leg was nearly in a, almost in a rotting stage as infection oozed from that stump. And he's standing there with a little can. How can you pass by a person like this when you're walking around with two legs and a nice pair of shoes? How can you walk past people? Revival will give you a sensitivity to people. You'll start being less judgmental and more accommodating. Thirdly, personal revival increases your availability to be used by the Spirit. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. We said earlier, he's shaking the can, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. He's asking for money. And what will happen if you're revived in your spirit? Not only will you see the needs more, you will be more available to people. I can remember time after time after time in my own life where I've run into people and I realized that even though I was in a hurry, that I could not overlook this God moment. Are y'all hearing me this morning?
Amen.
I could not overlook this God moment. And I know some of you be sitting up here and say, well, ain't nobody ever give me nothing. Well, God bless your heart. It ain't a wonder with an attitude like that. Ain't nobody ever give me nothing. They ought to work for a job. They ought to get a job and work for the money. I can prophesy to you this morning that nothing's ever coming to you by the blessings of God opening up the windows, because if you've got that kind of injured spirit where you're greedy, all you're going to get is nothing. And you're going to struggle. But if you'll open your heart and be what? Available. Available to God. Available to be an agent used by the Holy Spirit. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, the Bible says. Because you see, when you become a revived person in your spirit, you start spotting people. But can I submit something to you? People start spotting you. Because when you're revived in your spirit, something about your countenance changes, something about your whole demeanor changes, and people can see something on you that they can't see on other people. They see a regenerated person. They see a transformed life. They see the joy of the Holy Spirit upon your life, and they feel comfortable talking to you. They feel comfortable inquiring of you.
Amen.
And God wants you to be available. In fact, these men, Peter and John, they're now two Holy Ghost firebrands that are skipping down to the temple to pray. And they've got an unwritten sign on them that says, we're available. Okay. We're available. So many times this happened to me. How many times have you been in public somewhere and maybe you run into a little need that you had the ability to meet? Maybe it was just a kind word or an open door or helping someone get their groceries to the car that was considerably older than you. And you got talking to them. How many times that person said, You're a Christian, aren't you? Come on, have you ever had that happen? I've had this to happen to me. You're a preacher, aren't you? I say, yeah, why didn't you? I just knew it. You have a sign on you. When your life has been transformed by the power of God and there's joy in your life, then God identifies you. You're easy to spot by other people. Man, wouldn't it just be wonderful to always be identified as a Jesus follower? You know, think about it. A Jesus follower. Man, he knows the Lord. How many times have you descriptively spoken about someone else and said, man, I'll tell you one thing, but if you get in his presence now, he's going to talk to you about Jesus. Come on. Have you ever said that about somebody? How many times have you said of this woman, I'll tell you one thing, but if you want to pray, you go see her. Now, she'll just get down to business for you. Because we're identified. Why? Because of a revived spirit personally. Fourthly, personal revival will raise your faith level. Look at what verse 4 says. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Give me your attention. Look at us. You know, he's probably, who knows what this guy is thinking? You ever thought about that? This guy's sitting there. Who knows what he's thinking? He says, you know, what he's probably thinking is, how come y'all passed me for so many years? And now you're coming over me, and he's probably looking like, man, is this true? I mean, am I seeing things? He says, look at us. Look straight at us. In other words, Peter welcomed the chance for the Holy Spirit to be manifested through him. He did. And that's what you should be feeling like when you're in touch with the Holy Spirit. That's what you should be experiencing when you're in touch with the spirit of revival in your life. Ready to be used by God. Amen. Available for the use of the Holy Spirit any which way God sees fit. You know, we've faced challenges in our ministry a lot of times that are frustrating, and it really is an indictment on the church. How many times do we, you know, we need extra workers, we need volunteers, and we need someone in the nursery, and we need someone to do kids' church, or we need somebody to take somewhere. Can you take someone to the hospital for a treatment? Can you take someone to the doctor? Oh, no, Pastor, I wish I could. I wish I could.
Amen.
Why can't you? People are not quick to volunteer. People not quick to serve. I just feel like right now this is my season to, you know, just kind of, what? Shut your mouth. Your season to do what? This is your season to serve. This is your season to get your hands a hold of something that God is doing in the house. This is your season to do something for the church, for the work of the Lord. And then what you end up doing is you end up working those 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 people, ever how many it is, you work them to death. While the rest of y'all sit on the pews and get fat. Just enjoy the blessings. Enjoy the church. Ain't served a day in your life. Oh, it's getting uncomfortable in here now. But let's just be honest. My wife and I, yesterday, we came from a conference, a minister's conference, a leadership kind of gathering. And we were just reflecting over some of the things that had been said and reflecting over some of the remarks about leadership. And we started calling the names of some of you. We did. We talked about you. Come on. You don't have to hear from somebody else. I'm telling you from my mouth. We talked about you. We started calling names, and she had never done anything. I know what y'all want me to do. You want me to call names, don't you? No, I'm not calling names. You know who you are with your trifling self. Never done nothing for the church. Can you bring a cake? We need some desserts. Well, I think I'll see if I can get something together. Food Lion got your something together. You didn't get nothing together. Come on now. Man, the church of yesterday used to always say, well, you know, I'll tell you one thing. Audrey Bravo can make a pecan cake, honey. Can tell you one thing. Sister Virginia Gatlin, man, she can make a pineapple cake. But what about these younger generation coming along? Come on, guys. You listen, you don't need to get your cakes from the grocery store. Get you a cake mix and get in there with a couple of eggs and a quarter cup of a milk of oil and water and throw that thing in the oven and bake your cake. What's wrong with you? Amen. Always wanting somebody to do something for you. Look at us. Here's the truth of the matter. Peter and John were ready to be asked to serve in the nursery. Peter and John were just saying, kids, there's something I can do in the church. Do you need a ride to church? You know, we've been helping. Listen, you don't have life-controlling issues and keep your car and your license and everything. Listen, if you've got life-controlling issues, some of these guys that are here today, they can tell you, yes, I made the mistake. Yes, I screwed up. Yes, ever how you say it. Yes, I made the boo-boo. And they recognize that when they did what they did, they lost some privileges that you and I enjoy. But you turn to the church and say, hey, would you mind giving so-and-so a ride? Well, Pastor, I wish I could. Well, why can't you? Because we're going out to eat after church. I got you. Some of the church, you know, people have two. I remember a guy that I went to church with several years ago. Not in this church. I counted on my hands. One, let's see, Chevrolet, Ford. I counted 7 automobiles that this guy had. And we had someone in the church that needed a car badly. And I went to him and I called his cards on it. I said, let me ask you something. I said, do you know this brother in the church? He said, yeah, I know you don't mind. I said, he doesn't have transportation. He said, is that right? I said, yeah. And I said, you got 7 transportations. And I smiled at him. He said, what you getting at? I said, why don't you pray about giving him one of them? What? I said, why don't you pray about giving him one of yours? See? Can I just submit to you this morning, if you study the book of Acts, you will discover that you and I today, who make up, we call the church, we are so far from the biblical model, it ain't funny. Amen. We're so far from the biblical model of what the church is, because the Bible says that in the early church, people were concerned about the needs of other people. And from time to time, they would bring their things and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would trust the apostles to distribute to those who had need. No name calling, but I know a man right now who discovered that there is a family in the church that has never in their life, they're grown adults now, never in their life have they been able to say, we have our own home. So he said, Pastor, I prayed about this. And he said, this is what the Lord's told me to do. He showed me pictures yesterday. He said, it's coming along nicely. And what he had done is he had gone and purchased a mobile home, and he spent a few dollars and renovated it. Brand new kitchen cabinets, new floors, did some fix-up, clean-up. I said, what are you going to do with that thing? He said, I'm going to give it to them, because I've refused to sit there and watch them not have a place that they can call home. Giving a house away. See? Look at us. If you get personally revived, don't be surprised if the Lord has you to say, look at us. We can help you. Look at us. We can encourage you. Look at us. We can finance your way. Look at us. We can give this to you. See? By and large, in a lot of cases today, the church has become a greedy entity. Amen. And sometimes people won't give you something unless it's just junk to them. You know, you ask for people to bring stuff sometimes. Hey, bring something, bring slightly used. Slightly used ain't junk, buddy. Okay? Slightly used is slightly used. And I've known of circumstances where people have said, Pastor, I got so-and-so. I can offer this. I heard for furniture. And give them something that really just needed to have been carted on over to the junkyard. Don't do that. Give as you are giving to who? To Christ himself. Amen. Give your very best. Look at us! If you get personally revived, I promise you, the Holy Spirit will divinely set you up to be put to the test on how you handle material things and how you handle your money. Fifthly and finally, personal revival opens you up to fresh anointing and power. So the man gave them his attention, verses 5 to 10, expecting to receive something for them. You know, he was looking for one thing. They had something else to offer. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. Yes, listen, you can't give what you don't have. So if you don't have a relationship with God that is fire-powered by the Holy Spirit, you don't have a whole lot to offer anybody. But he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk! He wouldn't settle for anything else except you get up and you start walking, taking him by the right hand. Look at how he's involved in this. He helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. I wonder what would have happened if he just went to him and said, in the name of Jesus, walk! Walk! But by faith, you know what he did? He went over and he grabbed the man and said, come on, walk. Stand up. I'm helping you. I'm willing to help you. Some of you may not have ever thought about this, but if you look at the gifts of the Spirit, this is something for you to chew on and study. If you look at the gifts of the Spirit, one of them is called the working of miracles. You see, it's nice when the miracle just happens just like that. But sometimes you have to just go to them and you just have to say, come on, stand up. What you're doing is you're imparting faith. Come on, man, stand up. Let me use you as an example here, Horace. Come on, stand up. The person needs healing. Come on, stand up. And you got to offer them the help. Come on, how's this arm doing? Well, I'm struggling in my arm here. Come on, can you raise it up a little higher? The working of miracles. Can I tell you that if you'll dare trust God, come on, church, if you'll dare trust God, you say, well, I don't know if he can walk or not. If you'll dare trust God in the spirit realm and step out in faith and be used as a candidate for the working of miracles. See, it's nice when it's all just pow, it happens so quickly. Jesus ran into a man, he was blind. He touched him. The Bible says, he says, hey, how's your sight, doc? He says, well, I'm looking at men, but they look like trees. He said, let's work on this a little more. Are y'all following what I'm saying? Yes. See, too many times, listen to me, church, this is for somebody. Too many times you prayed for things, and because you didn't get the Holy Ghost zap, you stopped praying about it. See? Well, pastor, pray for me. I'm praying for my legs. Have you spoken to your legs? Have you spoken to your legs and said, legs, come on. You think I'm crazy, don't you? Legs, listen to me, legs, in the name of Jesus. Sometimes you got to begin to speak to things. Sometimes you got to begin to move in the working of miracles. Yes, it's nice when it all happens just like that. But you see, what happens is personal revival opens you up to a fresh anointing and a fresh power of the Holy Spirit to cause you to speak in faith to things that perhaps you hadn't thought about speaking before. That's what happens. The Bible says he jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them in the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Can I just tell you this morning, one man laying beside the gate called Beautiful matters to God. One person struggling in this room this morning matters to God. One person who's broke and can't pay attention matters to God. One person who's sick in their body matters to God. You matter to God. One person. How many times have you come into a setting like this and you look around and you start doing the ministry of comparison? Can I tell you something? Comparison will get you in trouble, honey. Talk to Cain and Abel about it. Comparison will get you in trouble. Stop comparing and start believing. Stop putting your eyes on other people and saying, well, what in the world are they doing that we're not doing? Stop doing that. My wife and I were enlightened just this past week from some friends of ours that we had just characterized them as people who were doing quite well. What were we basing it on? What we see. And we were in private company. We were talking with another pastor, and he said, oh, yeah, pray for him, man. I said, what do you mean? He said, yeah, pray for him. And he's, if it weren't for building construction projects and putting decks and steps on houses, he'd be struggling. He said, the church hadn't paid that guy in probably a year or more. You see, we were just looking at the external. We didn't know. Can I just tell you something this morning? You are sitting among a bunch of people and you look on the outside, you look on the external. You don't know the story that exists right here in this room this morning. You don't know the one who's sitting right here struggling, saying, God, I'm going to go to church today. I trust, Lord, that you're going to touch me. I trust you're going to make a way. There's probably some people who had enough gas to get here, don't know if they got enough gas to get back home. You never know the story. Can I tell you, one person matters to God. That's why I'm asking you to take these postcards. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would use this card and place it in the hands of someone and pray over it as you give it to them. Say, hey, why don't you come to our revival? Pray about who you give them to. Many times we have things. Listen, I'm speaking from experience because I've done it before. Many times I've been participant in things similar to this. And how many times have you looked on your dresser or on the top of your chest of drawers and the event is over and your stack is still sitting there? All you can do is turn them over on the backside and use them for notes. Because that's history. That's over with. I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit to use you. Place these in the hands of people. You know, it's a proven fact that we don't have a whole lot of unchristian friends. Some Christians have a hard time coming up with somebody that they know and that they're close to and they're friends with that is not a believer. Because all you want to do is hang out with people who are already saved. I wish you'd bring some jacked up people in here starting next Sunday. I wish you'd find some people that just life is just messed up for them. Why don't you just try to ask the Lord, Lord, give me an individual, give me a couple, give me a family that I can take to church and just say, hey, we got church Sunday night. What are you guys doing? Have you ever been to our church? No, we've never been to your church. What are you guys doing? How about we pick you up? How about we take you to Pizza Hut? We eat at 5 o'clock. And we'll be out in plenty of time for the service that starts at 7, and you go to church with us. Can I tell you that if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would start living like the church, amen. We would see a different church. Amen. We still got churches that you know, they're just bickering, biting, belly aching, and backbiting on one another about stuff in the church like carpet, pews, paint color. Get a life. Amen. You know, I've been entrusted with caring for multiple churches. I have 39 churches that God has allowed me to have something to do with their day-to-day happenings and their existence. And I wouldn't dare call a name, but I was working in a church not too long ago, and I made a decision, a leadership decision. I said, That needs to go in the sanctuary. I said, that needs to go. they swelled up like a bullfrog. I said, pardon me? And the pastor of the church stepped up to me and said, they're upset about that. So I made it a little easier. I said, if this is that dear to you, back your truck up here and take it to your house. Because it's not staying in this church. Okay? You say, well, Pastor, you didn't have to be so mean. Maybe that was dear to him. I wish you could have seen it. I've been to churches that looked like they were trying to be in the flower business. I counted one time myself. I sat in a church where I was meeting, and I sat there and I went, 1, 2, 3, as God is my witness. Randy's laughing at me because he's preached there for me. I sat there and I counted 36 floral arrangements in the sanctuary.
Well, I like flowers.
Listen, I understand that. But we didn't build this place to put flowers in it, okay? Some of y'all are processing this. I can see it all over your face. And I just said to the lady, I said, listen, if it's that dear to you, put it in the truck and take it to your house because it ain't staying in this church. Okay? Well, you do. I said, look, I have a track record, okay? I have a little track record of growth and expansion and development, and I hadn't done, you know, half bad. And you're counting your people on one hand on a Sunday morning. So I think I can speak to this issue a little bit. It ain't staying in this church. Okay? And I know we could dilly-dally back and forth about opinions on flowers and all that other stuff, and I would probably run into a whole different opinions other than what I have. But if you want a church in the future, and if you want young people, if you want millennials, if you want teenagers, you better learn to sacrifice some of the stuff that's been so dear for you all these years. See? And we got some churches that just can't get over white gloves and titles. You know, they can't have church without everybody's name being called and having a little initial in front of theirs and recognizing this and this anniversary and that. How many anniversaries can you have in a year's time? No more than 52. Okay? In the meanwhile, our society, read the paper. Ahoskie is a place where people are getting shot now, okay? Right on the main next to Southern Bank, laying down in the street dead. We better wake up and smell the coffee and learn how to talk about Jesus and a lot less about what we like about our church. People are far from God, and we are in the church arguing over stuff. And we really need personal revival, because personal revival, as we've looked at this morning, will change a lot of things about me. That's what we really need. Personal revival. God move in a powerful way over this city. My musicians would come. I could stay here all afternoon and talk to you about the stuff that troubles me. But I would just ask you. In fact, let me tell you one more story. I got a few stories this morning. I listened to a pastor yesterday, Friday rather, that was so excited because he had finished a sanctuary that would seat 3,200 people. And they needed it. They were having 5 services on Sunday morning. 5 services. He finished a sanctuary that would seat 3,200 people, and he said, the day when they had the service in there, he said, man, I was so excited. He said, it was dedication day, and the morning service was at 10 o'clock service. He said, they packed it out. He said, it was standing room only, even in a 3,200 seat sanctuary. And he said, I said to the people, don't forget this afternoon, don't forget 3 o'clock. We're going to have the dedication of our new facility. And even the governor of North Carolina accepted the invitation and showed up at the service. Congressmen, senators, area businessmen, leaders from all over the community showed up. And he said, but there was one problem. My people didn't show up. He said, as God is my witness, he said, you could have sat at the back of the church and shot a cannon right through the middle of the church and everybody would have survived. He said, the place at 10 o'clock was jammed to the gills for the service, but they didn't come back to the 3 o'clock dedication of their new church. He said, I was so embarrassed. Can I be honest with you? I've had revival meetings here. I've had guest speakers here. And if it weren't for visitors, we wouldn't have had a crowd. I'm asking you to let your spiritual life take on a new meaning that's deeper than a Sunday morning service. Can you get here? Can you put it on your calendar? You schedule your vacations. You schedule your beach time. You schedule your appointments. You schedule everything else. Can you schedule a meeting with the Holy Ghost that begins on the 26th and ends on the 29th, at least for me? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Well, I work! Not all the time. How about you switch? How about you say, hey, can I switch with you? And well, yeah, I need to switch. What's going on? I got church. How about you just schedule yourself being here the 26th and the 29th? What I'm asking you is to go on a brand new journey with me. I should be as excited as any pastor around here. I've got probably the most ethnically diverse congregation east of Interstate 95 that anybody has. Because in case you haven't noticed, still in this community, it's still black church, white church. See? Because we love black more than we love Jesus. And we love white more than we love Jesus. And the church is filled with prejudice and hatred. And by the way, some of y'all are so married to Democrat and Republican, it makes God sick. You can't marry Democrat and Republican because when you come to Christ, your rights die. And it's all about Him. Amen. See? It's all about Him. I'm asking you to schedule the 26th through the 29th on your calendar and sacrifice to make it. Sacrifice to make it. Spend a few dollars. Take somebody to the Pizza Hut. Bring somebody with you. Roll them in on wheelchairs. I don't care what you do. Get them here. Why? Because I hear the Spirit of the Lord, and I heard Him say, freedom! Freedom revival. I believe God's going to set some people free in these meetings. This morning, as we stand together, I invite you to come to this altar. No matter what your need is, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, you're preaching about one single person this morning. That one person's me. I need something from the Lord today. Come on, step out of your seat. Just come. That one person's me. I need something from the Lord today. Step out of your seat. Believe God for it. Someone will meet you here and pray with you. Step out of your seat. Come on. Step out of your seat and come. They're coming down the aisles. I need some preachers. They're coming down the aisles. I need something from the Lord this morning. Hallelujah.